So this morning we're going to continue in 1 John chapter 2. We'll go from verse 15 through to the end, verse 29. So I'll just start out by reading through it first. Starting in verse 15, 1 John 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teaches you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So that's a lot in all those verses. So we'll start out in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. So he says we're not to love the world, because it is not possible to love the world and God at the same time. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man, God and mammon.
Amen.
So we can't love the world and love God at the same time. We can't love two things. So if we say that we love the world, then that means that we don't love God. So love of the world pushes God out. The more we love the world, the more that we push God out of our lives. But the other way around, the more that we love God, it pushes the love of the world out of us. If we love the world, then we're not willing to give it up for God. And God wants us to love him, above all else. We're supposed to love him. So we need to be willing to give up whatever it is here on earth for God. We do what we love, and that is where our heart is. Our heart is where it is what we love. It is where our time, our talent, and our treasures go. So if our time, our talent, and our treasures are going to worldly things, then we're loving the world. If our time, talent, and our treasures are going to Christ and to being more like Christ, then we love Christ. But with Christ, and with the love of Christ, we are dead to the world. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid, Paul says in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So if we love Christ, we have been crucified to the world. The world has been crucified to us. So we are the new being, and we are to love Christ and not the world. Mm-hmm. In John 8:23, Jesus says, "You are from beneath, but I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." So Christ is not of this world. It's an interesting contrast here. Is that all of us are from beneath, and Christ is from above. So we have a holy, righteous one free from sin. And even though he was in the world, it says he was not of the world. And we're supposed to be the same. We are in the world, but we should not be of the world. In verse 16 and 17, he says, "For all that is in the world, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So, lust means a passion or an overpowering desire or a craving for something. So when he talks about the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, he's talking about that passionate, overpowering desire that we have if we love the world. That's our desire. That's what we're seeking. And it pushes God out so that we can't love him. But also says everything in this world is passing away and will be burned up. So why would we put anything that's temporary, that's going to be burned up, above that which is eternal, that we which we have in Christ? And then when he says the lust of the world, again he's referring to those things that we have a passion or an overpowering desire for. And I was thinking, you know, it's okay to enjoy the good things of this world. God created this world for us. And it's okay for us to enjoy the good things of the world and enjoy the good things that God has given to us. But we want to make sure that they're not taking the place, and the love of the world is not taking the place of Jesus Christ or our love for him. All things will pass away. So in Matthew 24:35, it says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." In 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 11, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in the holy conduct and godliness?" So again, we know that all of our works, everything that we have, it's going to melt with a fervent heat. It's being stored up for the fervent heat, and it's all going to be dissolved. So we ought to be in holy conduct and godliness, searching for and being ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 21:1, it says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no sea." So though this world is passing away, there is hope, as those who do the will of God will abide forever. So it says at the end of verse 17, "But he who does the will of God abides forever." Paul put it like this in Romans 12:2. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we are in the world, but we should not be conformed to the world. We should be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by the teaching, by the studying of the words, by fellowship. That way we will know and prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And he who does the will of God abides forever in him.
Amen.
We have the Holy Spirit to help us determine what is the will of God. So we transform by the renewing of our mind, but we have the Holy Spirit. Christ has given us the Holy Spirit to help show us what that is and to show us what his will is. And then going on to verses 18 to 23. So this was about deceptions of the last hour and about the Antichrist. Verse 18 says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come. by which we may know that it is the last hour. So Jesus warns us that we are in the last hour or near the end. And we can know that we are near the end because even now many antichrists have come. So what is the antichrist? So 1 John 4:3 says, "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is now already in the world." And then looking at verse 19, it says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." So as I was reading this, I was just, I was thinking about who is he talking about, "They went out from us." And I think he was talking about the antichrists of that day, those who had been part with the apostles, who had been part with the disciples, but then who went out and went away. So looking at verse 19, the antichrists at one point identified themselves with the church. However, they left the assemblies of believers that were associated with John at the time. They were not genuine believers and did not share the same spiritual life. So they departed the fellowship. Now, it doesn't say this specifically, but kind of my take on it is that they left when things got hard or when the preaching got too hot for them. And it says that they went out that they might be made manifest or clearly shown that they were not of us. So the apostles, and I thought this was really interesting. When we go back, the apostles were not teaching a watered-down version of the gospel, and Jesus did not teach a watered-down version of the gospel. But he was teaching the real deal. He spoke the truth. They spoke the truth, and they didn't care who had offended. They weren't worrying about offending or hurting people. They were preaching the truth. They were preaching it in love. And kind of along with what Tim was saying this morning, it's important for the church today to continue to preach the truth so that those who are not truly of us, those who are not truly of us will leave. And this is not an us or them statement, but it's rather preaching the truth. And it goes back to, Jesus said, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." So we need to be careful in the church. When the truth of Christ is preached, those who are not of the truth generally are going to leave on their own. So those who are not of us, it says that they went out from us. It didn't say they were kicked out. It says that they went out. So preaching of the truth will tend to drive out those who aren't of the truth and who aren't interested in the truth. However, if we're only preaching milquetoast sermons that make people feel good about themselves, and even make people feel good about their sins and okay with their sins, this tends to breed false prophets. And I think that's what we're being warned against. Jesus himself had many disciples turn away from him because of his teaching. I was going to say, and then for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Preaching of Christ crucified is to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Mm-hmm. But to those who are believe, it's everlasting life. So Jesus had many disciples turn away from him because of his teaching. So I want to read John chapter 6, verses 60 to 68. "Therefore, many of his disciples," and this is after he had preached about the eating of his flesh and the drinking of his blood. "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So Jesus had hard sayings, and he had hard things, and some wouldn't understand it, didn't want to understand it, and they turned away and they walked no more. But we need to remember that, who are we going to go to? Who will we turn to? Jesus has the words of eternal life. So it says Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe in him, and he did not provide a more convenient sermon so that they wouldn't be offended. Mm-hmm. And we need to follow that path. But it says, if we believe in Christ, we have anointing. So if we continue going down, it says in chapter 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. We have an anointing from the Holy One, and through this anointing of the Holy Spirit, we can know all things. John says that I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the truth, so who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He who acknowledges Jesus has the Father also. And then going down the verses 24 through 27, it says, we are to let what we heard from the beginning abide in us. So what we heard from the beginning. And what we heard from the beginning is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The gospel of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins at the cross. And I thought it was a really interesting word here, let. It says, therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. And it's interesting because that's kind of a passive, that's a passive verb. It's not us making or forcing, it's us letting. So Jesus wants to come to each one of us. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Mm-hmm. So we have to let him in there. However, we must let him in and let him abide in us. We cannot force Jesus to abide in us. He will do it with his own power, not of our work. Mm-hmm. But we need to yield to the Spirit and not quench the Spirit, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And if we abide in Jesus the Son, we will also abide in the Father, it says. So John 17:21 says that, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And then we are promised eternal life through Christ. Verse 25, it says, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life.
Amen.
In John 17, verses 1 through 3, it says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. In Romans 6:23 it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again in John 3:15 it says, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 6:68, but Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.
Amen.
John 10:28, And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So not only we have eternal life, we'll never perish, and we can't be snatched out of his hand. He's got us. He's holding on to us if we abide in him.
Amen.
Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So we are to abide in him, and then let him abide in us, for he is righteous, and everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And that's what it says at the end. So 28 and 29, it says, and now, little children, abide in him. We've already been told to let him abide in us, and now we're told to abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So that goes back to when we're born of Christ, we no longer sin. We no longer want to sin. All those things that we read about earlier this morning, even if that was some of us, we're no longer that anymore. We may have been, but we are no longer. So that's all I have. Does anybody have any corrections or comments?
Especially like your thoughts about verse 24, letting it abide, mm-hmm. letting it remain. And if the word has such power that if you let it abide in you, you will abide and continue in the Son mm-hmm. and in the Father. That sounds so simple, but if you do let the Word of God dwell in you richly, if you let the gospel abide in you, it will have that effect. It'll keep you.
Yeah. And
let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And to receive or accept with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to say is grafted into us, and it just changes everything about us. When you're talking about verse 29, when you think about, we know that he is righteous, we know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him, we are conformed to that same image. When he's living in us, when his word is living in us and permeating us, we look like him. It's the evidence that we're his children, we look like him. And it's God doing the work in us, but we're letting the word dwell in us. We're accepting with meekness the engrafted word, and God is doing those things.
Mm-hmm. Amen. I also thought it was interesting, it says everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So practicing righteousness is not something you can do just because you have good intentions or just because you're doing something nice to help somebody. That's not righteousness. So.
You mentioned several verses talking about the promise that God promised us eternal life. I thought that was good to see that God said it in many different places about he made his promise to us. He's not going to go back.
All right. Well, thank you. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.